Tonight, it's my pleasure to introduce Edwin Lugo. Edwin and I go back to his freshman year of Bible college. I was his academic advisor and then also had him for several classes. I was just asking him tonight. I thought this was the case, and in fact it was. I was teaching pulpit speech. He was in one of my classes. And I thought it would be good if the young men would learn how to deal with distractions. So here you are, you're preaching away, and something crazy happens in the audience. How do you handle that? Sometimes you have to stop and deal with it. Sometimes you just have to keep going, keep your composure. And we did really crazy stuff. It was probably not the best way to go about it, but I do remember that, and I think he does too. But I remember Edwin was always a very good communicator. He has just a passion that's built right in. And he has been serving faithfully now for a number of years down in North Carolina. And that's always a good sign. How do you know if a guy is going to make, if a family is going to be a good missionary family? Well, look to see how faithful they've been when they weren't a missionary family. And they've been very faithful serving the Lord. And now God's calling them out to the West Coast, to Oregon. That's Oregon, not Oregon. Make sure you say that correctly, otherwise they'll throw you into the sea over there. But we're excited to see how the Lord's been leading their family. And Edwin, we're glad to have you here this week.
It's good to be here, and we're excited to be here. I do remember that class that Pastor was talking about. We were talking about it today at dinner, some of those distractions that people would throw out. And it has served us well, because it happens in almost every church service, and there's some sort of distraction. And so I appreciate the teaching I got from him. I think we're showing our presentation tomorrow, so you'll learn a little bit more about who we are and our family and what the Lord has called us to do tomorrow. But I do want to do a little bit of introduction this evening. As Pastor said, my name is Edwin Lugo. I am married. Her name is Kathy, and she's not here tonight. We have three little boys, Gabe and Josiah, who are here and went to the children's church, and then Canaan, who's not here. He's back home with Mom. And so they're hopefully, Lord willing, they'll be back here tomorrow. You can meet them then. But right now, they're back at home or at the Kaiser's house, who are but we're very thankful that they're graciously allowing us to stay at their home and eat their food and use up their space and sleep in their, not their bed, but in their beds. And so a nice, restful place for her to be this evening. And we're certainly thankful for that and thankful to be here. Go ahead and take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 8. While you're doing that, I really appreciate the song that the O'Briens sang, because it goes hand in hand with what the Lord has laid on my heart for this evening. And while you're doing that, Pastor told you part of how we ended up here at your missions conference. A lot of times that's the question we'll get asked, or I'll even ask other missionaries, what is your connection to this place and these people? And obviously you have the O'Briens and the Beckleys who you support. And so that is the connection. That's part of the reason that they're here. And then the Moores are a town or so over. They're kind of general to this area, or at least Brother Moore grew up in this area. And so that is kind of the connection there. And Pastor told you a little bit about our connection, but it's not the entire story. And I want to share that with you before we jump into God's Word this evening. From my understanding, this is what has been relayed to me about how we ended up here. From my understanding, he had scheduled the O'Briens and the Beckleys and the Moores, and they needed one more missionary family, and or at least one more family or one more person to fill that fourth spot. And Pastor met together with his wife and said, "You know what? We need to get it right on this fourth spot." And he said, "You know what we need to do? We need to invite the best preacher in America to come to fill this fourth spot." And she said, "That is a great idea. Let's do that." And so he said, "Okay." And in the day and age in which he lived, he said, I'll send an email." And so he typed up an email telling him about this missions conference and inviting him to this missions conference. And he sent off the email, and the next day he got the response, and the response said, no, we can't come. We just can't make it. So we met with his wife again and said, all right, the best preacher is not willing to come, so we need to do something else to fill this fourth spot. And he thought for a moment. He said, how about, the funny, the most, one of the things that people like about missions conferences is the stories that missionaries tell. He said, how about the most entertaining, funniest, kind of, really good stories to tell? Let's invite that guy. And the people really enjoy that. And she said, sure, that's a really good idea. Let's do that. And so that night he sent off that email inviting that guy to come. And the next day he got an email back, said, no, we can't make it. We can't do that. So we met again, and he said, how about this? How about, sometimes the missionaries tell so many stories that the messages that they preach aren't really deep and the people aren't really fed. No offense, missionaries. But maybe we need to get somebody that's just the smartest preacher that will just go really deep with our people and they'll really get something that's just really helpful for them. And she said, yeah, that's a great idea. Let's do that. So he sent off that email the next day, the same response. No, he can't come. So finally, he sat down with his wife and said, you know, honey, what we need to do is we need to pray about this. And while he waited through three to decide that, I'm not sure why he waited till the fourth and didn't do it on the first, but I'll let you have that conversation with him. Said, you know, we need to pray about this. And she said, you're right, we do. Let's pray about this. And when they were done praying, they decided what they needed to do was to invite the most humble preacher in the world. And so he typed up that email and sent it off. And the next morning, when I opened that email, I showed it to my wife and I said, you know what? This is the fourth time that he's asked me to come to this missions conference. And we have turned him down three times. I guess we ought to go. And so that is obviously, I'm just joking, that is not at all how we ended up getting here. But I'm just thankful we are here, and hopefully we'll be here tomorrow after telling that. I'm not sure, but really the truth of the matter is I was looking for churches in the area and saw somebody that I recognized at a church, and I thought, oh, thank you, Lord. And I sent him an email, and he was willing to have us come in, and I certainly appreciate that. And we've had a great time here with you all. In the limited time we've had, again, staying with the Kaisers, we've really enjoyed our time being out with some of the missionaries and the pastor and his wife this afternoon have been good, and so we've certainly enjoyed that. Acts chapter 8 is where we are this evening. I hope and pray that you can come back throughout the rest of this week, hear some of these other presentations, ours tomorrow, hear some of this great special music, hear some of these other people preach as well, and so I'm looking forward to that. Actually, before we get into Acts chapter 8, let me say just a couple other things. I know I'm using up my time. But please do stop by our table. I joke around because we are church planting in America. We're planting a church in Wilsonville, Oregon. We don't have really cool, like, African trinkets, and instruments made out of rhino bones and giraffe hair and those kinds of things. I mean, we're in America, And so we have candy because candy attracts people. But the deal is, and you can ask the kids, if you stop and you get candy, then pick up a prayer card and that's kind of how that goes. And so we would really appreciate that. And we'd like to talk to you as well and just kind of get to know you a little bit. So Acts chapter 8 is where we are this evening. And we're going to read a familiar story, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And we're going to read through the end of the chapter. So just follow along as I read. Acts chapter 8, and verse 26 says this. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he rose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him good works. That what your Bible says? No. And preached unto him baptism. Is that what your Bible says? And preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and they baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. This evening, I want to preach a sermon that maybe you've heard entitled this, even on this passage, but I want to speak to you this evening for the next few moments about the value of one. The value of one. Let's pray together this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and goodness to us. And Lord, I thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, down on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to meet together this evening. I thank you for these people that were faithful to come this evening. And Lord, I pray that as we spend these moments together in your Word, Lord, that you'll do a supernatural work through your Word and in the hearts of these people, something that I can't do. And Lord, we'll thank you for that. I pray you'll do the same thing with the children and children's church as well, and work in their hearts. And Lord, call some of them to the mission field. And Lord, we just pray that you'll do something supernatural in our hearts and our lives throughout this conference. And we'll thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. I do want to tell you that I am under a great amount of pressure over these next few moments. Understand that I have sitting in this room one of the men who, if you want to put it this way, taught me how to preach. Or taught me how to put together a sermon. And the sermons that he taught me to put together, this one is not put together that way. You know, all the things they tell you to do in Bible college, you do it for them. But then whenever it comes down to really writing it, you don't always do it that way. So that's some of the pressure. It's like, he's grading me. He's got a piece of paper and a red pen. And so that's one thing. And then on the other side, before such gracious and encouraging people, Mr. Kaiser, before I left the house, gave you one instruction. Just keep me awake. And I feel like I'm just going to disappoint two men in this room tonight. One is going to be using lots of red ink, and the other one might fall asleep. And then, just an added bonus, Mrs. Kaiser, being the English teacher she is, I joked right when I walked up to her, I said, I heard I need to learn to talk good when I'm in front of you. And she said, you're sleeping in the basement. And I was like, oh, So I'm afraid I have another teacher back there who, and by the way, if you've never been to their house, you go up into the little desk office area she has sitting there. She has a little sign right there in front of it that says, I am silently correcting your grammar. And I thought, oh man, somebody that grew up in the South and man, I'm just probably about as nervous as I could possibly be here tonight because I have one guy who's critiquing my preaching, another guy who I'm trying to keep awake, and somebody else who, when I get home, they're going to sit me down and tell me all the grammatical mistakes and dangling participles and all of those kinds of things that I had. But hopefully the Lord can use this in our hearts this evening. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26 through 40 that we just looked at. And by the way, I know none of those people. The only thing, Mr. Kaiser, you may fall asleep, but I know, Pastor, you don't have a red pen. And Mrs. Kaiser, you may be silently correcting my grammar, but that's okay. That's just what you do. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26 is a very familiar story. We've heard it probably since we were young kids, many of us, and there are some very interesting things that we're going to look at here this evening. But I want to start off this this evening by asking you a simple, I guess you would consider it a mathematical question, and if you knew anything about my education growing up, you would find it very humorous that I would ask a mathematical question because I was really bad in math. I took it multiple times in summer schools and had to retake classes, but this should be a fairly simple one. What is the value of one? One, right? It's one. For instance, by the way, I have right here in front of me, I have a $1 bill. It is a $1 bill. That's it. That's all it is. It's one. It's not two, it's not five, it's not six, it's just one. But how many of you understand that this dollar bill, and some of you in this room grew up in a completely different generation than I did, but how many of you understand in this room that this dollar bill is worth a little bit less today than maybe it was 25 years ago? Right? Some of you grew up in a day where this could feed, you could go to McDonald's and you could feed your whole family for one or two of these. And that's not the case today. If I were to take you home with me to North Carolina, you would see that I have me and my wife and my three sons, and I told the Sunday school classes the other day, I have two dogs and a cat. Well, I have eight mouths to feed in my house. How many of you understand, or like me, understand that this $1 doesn't go really far in our home? But if we were to load up the bus and maybe go to Washington, D.C. or Philadelphia or New York or one of these towns, one of these cities nearby, and we were to find a homeless man on the side of the road, and I was to give him this dollar, and he understood he could go into the local McDonald's and maybe buy a large drink or a hamburger off the dollar menu, all of a sudden, this very same dollar becomes a little bit more valuable to him than it does to me. Doesn't it? The Beckleys sitting in here, and the Moores, and they're serving in foreign countries, and when they go to that country, there are exchange rates that you have to deal with money, and so I don't know how each one of these countries go, but depending on where you go, in some places this dollar is actually worth a little bit more or a little bit less, depending on where you are. And so when we look at the dollar bill, we just think, well, that's just one. The value of one is just one, but in reality, when we think about it, we understand that the value of a $1 bill changes depending on who has it, when they have it, and where they have it. It fluctuates here and there. But I hope you understand this evening, I'm not here to talk to you about the value of a $1 bill, but what I am here to talk to you about this evening is the value of one human soul. And while the value of a dollar bill may fluctuate here and there, and we never know from day to day what it's going to be worth or how much it is or whether it's going to fall through and one day be worth nothing but the paper it's printed on, I'm here to tell you this evening that God places a priceless value on the human soul. Matter of fact, in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, you probably know the verse, it says this, it says, "For what shall it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Basically, the question being asked is, what good would it be for a man if he were to gain every single one of these that's ever been printed in the history of the United States of America? I mean, he were able to pocket every single one of these in his bank account. What good would it be to him if he were to get all of it, yet die and spend an eternity in a place called hell? What profit would that be to him? We know the answer would be of no profit. It would be nothing. We see the value of a human soul by probably one of the most famous verses in the entire Bible. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I come to this realization that God values every single human soul. And then when I sit there and I think about that for a moment, I come to the realization that I often fail to value people like God values people. Let me give you an example. Not too long ago, we were driving through New York City. Lots of people. And I remember I was driving our minivan, and I'm not sure what river we had just crossed. Maybe it was the Hudson. I'm not sure. We crossed a bridge, and we crossed from, I think we were in Connecticut. We were driving into New York City, and we crossed over that bridge. And I mean, I'm not even sure I had all four wheels on New York City pavement, and somebody behind me honked their horn. You know, I'll be completely honest, this is me just being completely transparent with you. I did not, at that moment, think that person behind me is an eternal human soul made in the likeness of God that I care deeply about. That was not the thought that went through my mind. You know what the thought that went through my mind was? Man, I hope they get in front of me and do something stupid, and I'm going to blow my horn back at them. I'm going to blow my horn at them, and then we'll call it even. And sometimes we react that way to people that we encounter. You may have a coworker who just bugs the absolute fire out of you. You may have a neighbor who you can't, let's just be honest, can't stand. Or maybe you have somebody in your family that you have a really just a struggling relationship with. And there are oftentimes in our human interactions that we fail to value the human being like God does. And one of the things about this story that intrigues me is that it often, as I read and I think about the story and I look at some of the points of this story, it begins to refocus me. And there are some aspects of this story that I want to share with you tonight that I hope will help you to see people like God sees people. It will help you to value people on a daily basis like God values people. So let's look really quickly this evening. First of all, I want you to see that there was one man. There was one man. I want to do something tonight. I think you can handle this. I think you can follow along here. What I want to do is I want to do some responsive reading. Can we do that this evening? This will help keep you awake. I'm going to read a verse, and when I stop, I want you to say the next verse. The next word in the verse. Can we handle that? I think you can. I believe in you. I'm going to read the verse. When I stop, just the next word. You don't have to keep reading the whole verse. Just the next word. Okay? Here we go. I believe in you. I trust you. You're going to do good. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Very good. Very good. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip. Verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him. Verse 31, and he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And verse 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I think most people in the room this evening would agree with me that only God can save, right? Only God can save. There's not a thing that I can do for any individual in the world to save them. I can't preach to them enough. There's nothing that any individual can do. There's not enough good works they can do. There's not enough money that they can give to the church. There's not enough times they can be baptized in the baptistry. There's nothing that, humanly speaking, we can do to gain God's favor and earn a place in heaven. We can't do that. Only God can save. But as we read through the Bible, I think there's a very simple truth that hops out as we read through the Gospels and we read through Acts, is that Jesus has given the responsibility to individuals to lead individuals to Jesus. As you read through the Gospels and you read through the book of Acts and you read through the New Testament, you see it over and over and over again. And when we think about one man in this story, we often think about the Ethiopian eunuch, but this evening, for just a few moments, I want to focus on Philip. You realize this evening that, think about this, the Bible tells us there was an angel who came to Philip and said, you go and you speak to this man. If God wanted to, could he have not just sent that angel? Could not the angel of the Lord just gone directly to the eunuch himself? I mean, what kind of impact do you think that would have had on that eunuch if he's reading the scriptures? He's reading, and we're going to look at it here in just a little bit. He's reading Isaiah 53, and then whoever's leading the chariot has to slam on the brakes and pull back on the horses, because standing in front of them is this supernatural being ready to explain the Bible to them. Don't you think that would grasp his attention? He'd go, whatever he's got to say, I got to hear. I mean, this is a supernatural being. This is an angel. God, in his ability to do whatever he wants to, he could have done that, right? He could have just bypassed Philip and sent, and the angel of the Lord could have gone directly to him. But that's not, as we read through the Bible, that's not how God operates. God has called us. He uses people. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." We are. You know, I want you to think this evening about your own salvation experience, the time where you personally placed your trust in Jesus Christ. And I would love to, we don't have time, I would love to maybe start here in the front row and work our way all the way to the back and kind of work our way through the whole crowd and listen to everybody's salvation testimony. We don't have time for that. But you know what, I dare say that as we would do that, if we did that, that many of us would mention an individual who played a prominent role in us coming to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I mean, it might be your mom, it might be your dad, it might be your Sunday school teacher, it might be your pastor, it might be your neighbor, it might be your grandparent, it might have been some stranger that knocked at your door. I don't know your story. But I dare say for many of us, as we recount the story, we would mention one individual who played a big part in us coming to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Do you know why, after years have gone by since you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that person still stands out in your mind? Because they valued you like God valued you. They cared about you like God cared about you. You know, I always thought that it would be interesting if we could hear the Ethiopian eunuch side of the story. We don't really hear a whole lot about it. But I do wonder if we could all be transported to heaven and we were to meet this Ethiopian eunuch for just a few moments and we would say, "Hey, you tell me how, you explain from your side how all of this took place." Without a doubt, if we could draw him away from worshiping the Lord, if we could speak to him for just a moment, outside of the name, I'm going to ask you a question, outside of the name Jesus, if he were to mention one other name in his story, who do you think he would mention? Philip. It'd be Philip. Why do you think he would mention Philip? Because he valued him like God valued him. You know, for some context, if you were to read the beginning of Acts chapter 8, you'll find out that Philip was in Samaria. And God was doing an amazing work in Samaria. Philip was preaching and people were getting saved and baptized and added to the church, and there was a lot going on there. There was a lot going on in Samaria. And those are, as I think about that, those are the things that we like to be involved in as Christians. We like to invest our time and our energy and our money in things that we can get the biggest return on. And so if you were to look at the ministry of Philip, you would look at his ministry in Samaria and go, I want my money and my time and my energy to go to what he's doing in Samaria, because lots of people's lives are being changed in that place. I compare it maybe to today's day and age, maybe summer camp where lots of kids' lives are changed and lots of kids are getting saved, or maybe a revival service where lots of people are getting saved. And we like to watch those things and go, man, that is so neat. That is so amazing to see all this great work happening. But when you read Acts chapter 8, you come to realize that God calls Philip away from all of that. Was it a good work? You better believe it was a good work. Was it God's work? You better believe it was God's work. I mean, God was doing something awesome in Samaria, and he calls him away. Now, in the day and age in which we live, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Why call Philip away from all of this great, big, grandiose, lots of decisions, lots of changed lives to one person? And the only thing I can think of is that God valued the soul of that Ethiopian eunuch just as much as he did anybody back in Samaria. For sake of time, we're not gonna read them, but there are some other passages in the Bible, like Numbers chapter 16 with Aaron and going and standing between the dead and the living, where one man who was there to do just that, to stand between the dead and the living. And in our passage in Acts chapter 8, Philip was the one man. But I want you to understand this evening that today, you and I are. And we need to grasp that understanding, grasp that responsibility that God has given the responsibility to individuals, to lead individuals to Jesus Christ. We're going to tie all this together here in just a little bit. But I want to move away from the one man for just a minute. And I want you to see that in our text here, there's also one message. Look in verses 32 through 33. Verses 32 through 33 say this. The place of the scripture which you read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? There are a few things that we know about these two verses right here. If you were to take your Bible this evening and you were to flip over to Isaiah 53, you would find a parallel passage to what we just read here, because the Ethiopian eunuch is heading from Jerusalem, going back to Ethiopia, and he's reading Isaiah 53. And he's reading these words. And he's reading them, and if you want, I doubt you do, but if you want my personal opinion, I believe this is not the first time that the Ethiopian eunuch has read Isaiah 53. As a matter of fact, when I tell people this, I'm very careful to do this. I want you to understand that what I'm about to say is my personal opinion. Okay? I want you to understand that. I can't take you to a place, to a chapter and verse in the Bible to prove this. What I'm about to, everybody understand what I'm saying? What I'm about to tell you is my personal opinion. Okay? There are a few things, there are some things we can kind of put together and piece together in the story, but the Bible tells us that the Ethiopian eunuch has gone from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, and he's gone to worship. Some people believe that he might have been one to the Jewish faith because he was an African man. He was and so he wasn't Jewish by birth, but maybe he was one to that. They're not sure that he was going from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. To the Bible tells us to worship, but now we know that he is heading back from Jerusalem and he's going back to Ethiopia and he's riding in his chariot and he's reading Isaiah 53. Now. There are some discrepancies, or not discrepancies, but some argument about whether this is true or not. But in one case, it could be that he read, like I said, I don't think this is the first time he read Isaiah 53. I think there's a very good possibility that this Ethiopian eunuch had read Isaiah 53 multiple times and had asked himself these same questions in previous opportunities. He'd read Isaiah 53 and wondered, who is this? Who is the prophet talking about? Talking about himself? Talking about some other man? Who is this? And I do wonder to myself if maybe he was hoping when he got to Jerusalem that he could meet somebody there that would have an answer. Jerusalem would be a good place to find an answer to this question. They know a lot about this stuff. Let's go there and see what they have to say. Now there's a very good possibility that this man travels all of these miles from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, the Bible tells us, for to worship. And he gets to the doors of the temple, and based upon Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 1, because of his state as a eunuch, he's turned away at the doors. He's not allowed to come in. And for just a moment, I do wonder if he is not now going back to Ethiopia, a very disappointed man. Because we do know he still has no answers to his questions. He's asking these questions and as he's going back. Who is this? Who's he talking about? Who is this prophet speaking about? We know that at that point he still doesn't know who the prophet is speaking about. And as I think about this, there's some thoughts that come to my mind. What do we know about the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, if we look back in verse 27, it says, "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority." Realize that this man had a prominent position in the kingdom in which he served. But his prominent position could not gain him an entrance into heaven. Keep reading. It tells us this. An eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for worship. You know what? He was probably a wealthy man in a prominent position. He had a lot of money. But you know what? That money could not buy him the knowledge of who Jesus Christ was. And I believe at this point, he's traveling from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia, a very disappointed man. Can I ask you a question? Doesn't that sound a lot like people in today's day and age? If I can just climb the next rung on the corporate ladder, everything in life will be great. And then they get that prominent position and they still have an empty feeling in their heart. If I could just make this much money, all of my problems will go away. And they get that much money and they still have lots of problems. And they're going throughout life extremely disappointed. The money doesn't make them happy. The popularity doesn't comfort them. Relationships bring them no joy because nothing brings any lasting fulfillment. This man had everything, but he really had nothing because he didn't have Jesus. And in our story today, and in the world in which we live in today, there's one message that he needed. Look in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Do you know, do you realize that there is one central message to the Bible that you hold? Now, are there, thankfully you have, I know, you have a preacher, you have a pastor who preaches the whole counsel of God, and he does it very carefully and very well, and he preaches multiple messages from the Bible that are very helpful for our sanctification and for our growth. But do you realize that there is one central message to the Bible? Because the entire Old Testament is all pointing to a coming Messiah. And then when you read the Bible in from the angle of the New Testament, it is all about that Messiah and what that means to our daily life. But whether you're looking at it from the angle of the New Testament or whether you're looking at it from the angle of the Old Testament, the one central message of the entire Bible is Jesus. The central message of the Bible is not social justice. The central message of the Bible is not your personal sanctification. Now, is that message in there? Yes! But at this moment, this guy didn't need sanctification. He didn't need social justice. He needed the one central message of the Bible that Jesus Christ is who Isaiah was speaking about. Do you want to know who this sacrifice was that paid your penalty for your sins and died for you? It is this man, and his name is Jesus. He was born of a virgin. He came from heaven. He was born of a virgin. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross for the sins of all mankind. He was put into a grave, and 3 days later, he rose again, proving his power over death and over sin. And he walked on this earth again for many days, and then he was taken up into glory. And right now, as I'm sitting in this chariot speaking to you, he is sitting on the right hand of God, and one day he's coming back. And he's going to take all of us who have placed our trust in him home with him. That is who Isaiah is talking about. Philip realized that he was one man. And at this moment, this man needed one message. I think it's very interesting. And we'll move along here quickly because I know we're pretty much out of time. But verse 35 says, then Philip had opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know, I think this is important. I think we need to see it. Philip did something that was very important. He took this man from where he was and he led him to Jesus. Can I ask you a very direct question? Can you do that? Your Roman Catholic neighbor who knows some of the Bible but doesn't really understand the Bible, can you take your Bible and go next door and take what they do know, connect it to the true scriptures and what they're saying, and then lead them to Jesus? Because if you can't, you're missing one of the, probably the greatest tool that God has given to you in His Word. The ability to show people from the Word of God who Jesus is and why they need Him and how He fulfills everything that they're searching for. I ran into a lady when I was out door knocking in Oregon, and I had an opportunity to talk to her. She was an older lady. She was in her 80s. She'd gone to church her entire life. And I asked her the simple question, "Ma'am, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven?" She said, "Yes, without a doubt, I'm going to heaven." And she told me what church she went to. And I said, "All right, if that's the case," and I wasn't trying to be a jerk, but I was just saying, "Okay, if that's the case, then can you do, this question should be easy for you then. If I were standing here today at this doorstep and I did not know how to get to heaven, would tell me how I can get to heaven. Can you tell me, ma'am, who's 100% sure that you're going to heaven, tell me how I can get to heaven?" You know what her answer was? "I don't know. I don't know how to tell you." I thought, "Ma'am, if you don't know how to tell me, then how do you know for sure?" Folks, one of the things, and by the way, I was so excited to walk in here and see the materials for the exchange sitting on your pastor's desk and hear about some of the success stories that some of you have had going through the exchange. I think you should take full advantage of that opportunity, because you know what that does? That helps you take people from where they are and lead them to Jesus. Lastly, I want you to see there was one man, there's one message, but lastly, number three, I want you to see there's one mission. Look down in verse 26 with me. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go." And verse 27 says, "And he arose and went." Verse 29 says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go." And verse 30 says, "And Philip ran thither to him." I believe that God has one mission. You have it up here. Missions is God's heart. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be my witnesses." If we read through the Bible, what we call the Great Commission is God's mission for our church. The question, when we just really need to, in the brass tacks, where the rubber meets the road, that we need to ask ourselves is that my mission? That's God's priority, is go as one person with one message on this one mission to go and tell people about Jesus. That is His mission. That is His priority. The question we need to ask ourselves is it ours? You know, it's my personal belief that if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, then there's at least one person out there that He has set aside for you to tell them about Jesus. You ever thought about, can you ever imagine what it would look like here if everybody in this room just led one person to Jesus Christ? Can I tell you something? I completely understand this, because I've sat in missions conferences my entire life. And I'm all for world, don't get me wrong, I'm all for world missions, but sometimes when you think about winning the world for Christ, that can become really overwhelming, right? 7 billion people! Let's go win them all! You know what we really need to do? Let's all just focus on one. Because sometimes we look at the whole picture and go, 7 billion people, that's an impossible task. Where do we even start? I'll tell you where to start. With one. You know, Philip could have had a lot of excuses not to do this. if my geography is correct, Philip, when he was in Samaria, was anywhere between 25 and 50 miles away from this Ethiopian eunuch. He could have looked at God and said, God, there's got to be somebody closer that could share the message of Jesus with him. As I said before, this man was probably of African descent, and he could have looked at God and said, God, there's got to be somebody of his own, one of his own countrymen that could relate to him better. It's got to be. Again, this man was wealthy, more than likely, and Philip could have looked at him and said, God, there's got to be somebody. I'm on a different socioeconomic... By the way, Philip was in a what? What was it? He was an evangelist, right? You ever hear about a whole evangelist come bragging about how much money they have? No. God, I'm a poor old evangelist. This guy's got lots of money. He's on a different socioeconomic status than I am. Why would he want to listen to what I have to say? But Philip was obedient to the mission. He had no excuses. This saying is not original with me, but when I heard it, it struck me at my heart. And I want to ask it to you tonight as well. Is what you're living for worth Christ dying for? Is what you're living for worth Christ dying for? What other priorities are we putting before God's mission? And the question is, isn't the value of one soul more important than any of those things? Because I sit back and think about that question, is what I'm living for worth Christ dying for? There's only one thing that I can think of that God was willing to send His Son to die for. And that was a human soul. I want to close this evening by way of illustration. I want you to help me do something. I want everybody to do this for me if you could help me out here. I want you to take your index finger and I want you to hold it up. You don't have to hold it up high. I want you to be able to see it. I want you to have your own personal visual. Okay? I want everybody just to take their finger as if you're saying the number one. Okay? I want you to have your own visual. Don't borrow your husband's or wife's or the person next to you or even mine. I want everybody to have their own visual. I often say as we finish here, it's like the old Sesame Street TV shows. This sermon is brought to you by the number one. But I want you to do something with me tonight as we close. With the number one, with you now having a visual of the number one, I want you to do something with me. I want you for just a moment to think of one person that to your knowledge does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Just one. I'm not asking for five, I'm not asking for 10, I'm not asking for 15, I'm just asking for one. It could be a neighbor, it could be a coworker, it could be a relative, I don't know who it is, but I'm just asking for one, and I'm talking right now to buy you some time so you can think of just one. And I want you to attach that, I want you to see that person's face. Hopefully you can see that person's face, you know who they are, hopefully you have a name, at least a first name, and I want you to attach that name to this symbol, this one. So now you have a face, and now you have a name that's attached to that number. And with that number and that face attached to that number, that person in your mind, I want to ask you the same question that we started with. What is the value of one? What is that person worth to you? Is it worth a little bit of time? Is it worth a little bit of effort? Is it worth a couple of dollars at a coffee shop just to sit down with them and share the gospel with them? Is it worth a little bit of embarrassment even to say, you know, to yourself, go, man, I really should have done this a long time ago and I didn't? What is the value of one? Let's pray together.